Alrighty, we are in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Looking at the church in Sardis. Revelation 3 and 1, and unto the angel or the messenger of the church in Sardis, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, the fullness of the Spirit, and the seven stars, the pastors, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect or fulfilled before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast, watch, and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, and they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the day that you have given to us. We thank you for this Lord's day, and we come to you by the blood of the everlasting covenant, by the mediation of Jesus Christ our Lord. We come because you bid us to come, because you have redeemed us by your blood, and you have set us apart unto yourself. And we ask, O God, this day that you would help us in the preaching of the word, help us in the hearing of the word. We pray that you would grant us the eyes to see and the ears to hear your truth from your word. We confess our sins before you, ask that you would forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, and that you would lead us this day into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We thank you, Lord, for your day, and as it goes forth throughout the world, we pray your blessings upon it, the blessings of Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, we began looking at the first church in chapter 3, the church in Sardis, and saw last week that the angel or the messenger of the church, the presiding minister, unto the presiding minister of that church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. And we saw that phrase as the fullness of the Spirit that Christ has. In our theology, we recognize that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And he has the fullness of the Spirit of God and the seven stars, all the presiding ministers of the churches. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, and you are dead. So it was a very stern beginning to this particular church. And it is, because this church has, the Lord has less good to say about than most of the churches. And we, as we're looking at these, we're recognizing that these churches represent the church, churches everywhere in all time, the message that comes to them. Now, after having said that you are dead, or that you have a name, you have the name of Christian, you have the name of the church, and yet you are dead, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect or fulfilled before God. Remember how you have received and heard, and hold fast or guard it and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So though he has said they have a name, but you are dead, there's not an absence of all hope for this church. Certainly he's going to say later on that there are some, there's a few in there that are faithful, but even those that have this spiritual decline that he's speaking of, there are some that yet can repent and yet can return to that first love that they had, while there may be others who are just not believers at all. Now, if you'll bear with me for a moment in relationship to these couple of verses we're looking at, I want us to read from Letters to the Seven Churches by Ramsey and give a little bit of a historic background of Sardis. Their history, it seems, is being used as far as the way that the Holy Spirit speaks to this church concerning the history of the city. We looked at it a little bit last week. Ramsey writes, "That ancient and deep impression, the Asiatic Greeks, with their tenacious historical memory, never entirely lost. Sardis was always to them a capital where Croesus, the richest of kings, had ruled, the city which Solon, the wisest of men, had visited, and where he had rightly augured ruin because he had rightly mistrusted material wealth and luxury as necessarily hollow and treacherous, the fortress of many warlike kings like Gyges, whose power was so great that legend credited him with the possession of the gold ring of supernatural power, or Elatus, whose vast tomb rose like a mountain above the Hermus Valley beside the sacred lake of the Mother Goddess. But to these Greeks of the coast colonies, Ephesus and Smyrna and the rest, Sardis was also the city of failure, the city whose history was marked by the ruin of great kings and the downfall of great military strength, apparently in mid-career, when it seemed to be at its highest development. It was the city whose history conspicuously and preeminently blazoned forth the uncertainty of human fortune and the weakness of human strength and the shortness of the step that separates overconfident might from sudden irreparable disaster. It was the city whose name was almost synonymous with pretensions unjustified, promise unfulfilled, appearance without reality, confidence that heralded ruin. Reputed an impregnable fortress, it had repeatedly fallen short of its reputation and ruined those who trusted in it. Croesus had fancied he could sit safe in his great fortress, but his enemy advanced straight upon it and carried it by assault before the strength of the Lydian land was collected." So he's making the comparison between the history of the city and the history of this church, with those pretensions unjustified, promise unfulfilled, and appearance without reality. You have a name, but you're dead. The name is not the real thing. You say you're a Christian, but you're not a Christian by the way that you behave. Carelessness and failure to keep proper watch arising from overconfidence in the apparent strength of the fortress. And this was the history of the city. They were on this great fortress. They felt as though they couldn't be reached, and they grew careless because of that. And then an enemy would come in, and time again, the city would be taken because they were not watching, because they were not guarding, because they were not careful about what they're doing. And that's exactly what he's saying to this church, that you may feel as though you are very confident about what you have and about your name as Christian, but you're not being watchful, you're not being careful, and you're being ruined on account of it. Carelessness and failure to keep proper watch arising from overconfidence in the apparent strength of the fortress had been the cause of this disaster that ruined the dynasty and brought to an end the Lydian Empire and the dominance of Sardis. The walls and gates were all as strong as art and nature combined could make them. The hill on which the upper city stood was steep and lofty. The one approach to the upper city was too carefully fortified to offer any chance to an assailant. But there was one weak point in one place where it was possible for an active enemy to make his way up the perpendicular side of the lofty hill if the defenders stood idle and permitted him to climb unhindered. The sudden ruin of that great empire and the wealthiest king of all the world was an event of that character which most impressed the Greek mind, emphasizing a moral lesson by a great national disaster. A little carelessness was shown, a watchman was wanting at the necessary point, or a sentinel was sleeping at his post for an hour, and the greatest power on earth was hurled to destruction. The great king trusted to Sardis, and Sardis failed him at the critical moment. Promise was unfulfilled. Appearance of strength proved the mask of weakness, and the fortification was incomplete. Work, which was begun with great energy, was not pushed to the conclusion with the same determination. And more than three centuries later, another case of exactly the same occurred. A state cannot survive which is guarded with such carelessness. A people at once so slack and so confident cannot continue an imperial power. And of course, we could relate a lot of that to the United States as well. The idea of our pride, our overconfidence. We think about what we were, we think about what we are and what we believe we are, and yet with all the carelessness, especially the moral carelessness that we have, how we could be taken by the enemy. Well, what Ramsey is bringing in is this history of the city to then show how the Holy Spirit deals with this particular church, that they have a name, that they live, they have this confidence that they are Christians, and yet they're dead, and yet they're dead to God. They don't live to God. They're not fervent for God. They don't love God. They're not serving God. They're not devoted to God. And so his answer is not just to say to them, well, you're just done and you're finished and there's no hope for you whatsoever. As the Holy Spirit often throughout the scripture presents to us, even to those who have this spiritual decline, even those who could feel within themselves this decline and this deadness, even though they have the name of Christian, he gives hope. As he says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect, or have not found them fulfilled before God. Be watchful. Be watchful. That is, be vigilant, be awake, wake up. Wake up to what's happening. Rather than sleeping the sleep of death, rather than sleeping away conviction, when conviction comes to the soul, and then we just set it aside, and then we continue on our sleep of death. And this particular Greek word is used throughout the New Testament with that idea of waking up. Matthew 24, 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And of course, this is what he's saying to this church as well, because he's going to say in verse 3, like a thief, I'm going to come. And you won't know, because the thief doesn't announce when he's coming, and the Lord doesn't announce when he's coming either. He will come when he comes. We're to always be ready for it. Matthew 25, 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Matthew 26, 38, he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. Be alert with me. And of course, we know the disciples slept and they also fled when the hour of temptation came. Matthew 26, Christ says, watch and pray. Be on the alert and be praying that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You have good intentions. We think, yes, this is what I'm going to do, and yes, I'm going to do that. But then we're not watchful, we're not guarding ourselves, and we're not praying, we're not giving ourselves into the hand of God and supplicating God for his strength. And then temptation comes and we find the flesh is weak. Paul, when he talked to Ephesus, Ramsey compares Ephesus and Sardis. When he was talking to Ephesus about what might happen to them, wolves might come in, he says in Acts 20:31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone day and night with tears. And here's the idea of the sentinel, the idea of the person who is keeping watch over that flock. And the Holy Spirit speaks to the minister of this church, of Sardis, who apparently was not keeping watch as he ought to have been. The message is not just to the church in general, but to the messenger of the church as well. And so Watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, Paul says, day and night, I warned you, I taught you, I directed you. Paul says to the Corinthians, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. To the Colossians, continue in prayer and watch, praying and watching, being connected over and over in the New Testament. Therefore, let us not sleep, he says to the Thessalonians, as others, but let us watch and be sober. And then Peter says, yes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, and there it's translated, be vigilant, watch. Behold, I come as a thief. So the first admonishing to those who are in this state of decline. You have a name, but you're not living up to that name. He says to them, you need to watch. You need to wake up. You need to get on your guard. You need to recognize the loss that you have, how much spiritual decline there is already in your soul, and you need to pay attention. You need to be sober-minded. You need to be sober-minded is to think realistically about your situation. We oftentimes give ourselves a pass on things, and we grade ourselves with a curve generally, and we're not as tough on ourselves as we ought to be at times. Sometimes we are when we are walking with the Lord as we ought to be, and we're listening to those promptings of the Spirit of God. If we are careful about it, then we are immediately repenting and turning back to the Lord when each occasion occurs. But to this church and to this pastor, he says to them, you know, you're in a state in which you need to wake up. And then he says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, sterizo in the Greek, strengthen the things which remain, to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Wake up. Pray and turn yourself resolutely in a certain direction. And the direction is to the Lord. Return back to the Lord and away from your sin. But it is this determination by the grace of God that I will go in this direction now. I have been going off in this direction, in this direction. God made man upright. He has sought out many inventions. He goes lots of different ways. He tries out all the different ways that he thinks are going to work for his life. They fail one at a time. They go this way and they go that way and they continue to fail. And God says, wake up, be sober, begin to pray, and turn yourself resolutely in the right direction. When Christ was in his last days, this same word is used in Luke 9:51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had a determination. He knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem and these terrible events that were going to unfold for his own person in order to redeem us from all sin. And it says he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is the path, this is the way, this is where I'm walking. And we're told to walk in the narrow way and not the broad way, which is the way of the world, which goes into all kinds of foolishness. We are to set ourselves into the narrow way. And Christ, speaking to Peter, said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, when you've been turned about, strengthen your brethren, set their faces resolutely in a right direction. When your face has gotten set in a right direction after your failure and I have restored you, then turn the brethren in the right direction too. That's your duty. And we can't do that unless we ourselves are set in the right direction. Paul, in concluding the book of Romans, says, now to him that is of power to establish you. He has the power to set you resolutely in the right direction. You say, I just don't have tried this before. I can't do it. God has the power. We don't have the power. But God has the power to set us resolutely in the right direction. The means we are to use, which is the study of the Word of God and humble prayer before God to keep us in the way. But the Lord is faithful, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, who will establish you and keep you from evil, who will set you resolutely in the right direction and keep you from evil. So Paul says, John says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, be watchful, wake up, be alert, and strengthen the things that remain. Set yourself resolutely in the right direction, which are ready to die. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. So there is, he holds out great hope to this church that is not living up to its name. He says, is there but a hint of the work of the Spirit in your life? Is there but a hint of God's work in you? Strengthen the things which remain. Set yourself in the right direction toward those things of which the Spirit of God is yet impressing upon your heart. He has not left you altogether. You are not apostate altogether. He has not given you up and given you over. If there is yet the light of the Spirit of God in your heart to show you the way and to show you the right direction. While there is light, Christ said, walk in the light. Before the light is taken away utterly, if we should quench him over and over again and grieve him over and over again. So we are to confirm what remains. They had lost ground. They were in danger of losing all. They were to confirm that which remained. Be watchful and strengthen that which remains and is ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God, satisfactory before God. He does not speak of a work salvation. He's not teaching a work salvation, which he never does in any of the scriptures. Some would translate this, I have not found your works fulfilled. I have not found your works fulfilled. Because Christians have a work to do. We are saved unto good works. Not by them, but unto them. Trench, Archbishop Trench writes, the Lord is contemplating the works prepared and appointed in the providence of God for the faithful man to do as a definite sphere, which is his duty or calling to fulfill, to fill it to the full, as the Greek word speaks here. Fill it to the full, what God has given you to do. Fill it to the full, the works that he has given you to do. And we would think of then Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, the fabrication of God as far as the life we are to live. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in those things. And what he's saying to this church and some of the members of this church, I have works for you that I have ordained for you to walk in, and they're not fulfilled. You're not doing it. You're not doing that which I am prompting you to do as far as your Christian walk. You have a name, but you're not living up to that name. At present, some of you are dead to that name. You need to wake up. You need to set yourself in the right direction. You need to fulfill that which God has given you to do. That's hope. That's hope. There's really a lot of hope here for a church that was very low and individuals that were very low. And he says in verse 3 of Revelation 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, lambano and akouo, very common Greek words. Remember how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. Remember how you have received, lambano, it's just to receive, to take. It's what we have received. Whatever we have, Paul says, we have received. Whatever spiritual good we have received from the Lord. It's a gift of God. Do you have light from the Lord? It's from the Lord. Do you have light of the scriptures? Do you have any understanding of the scripture whatsoever? That came from the Lord Understanding comes from the Lord. We weren't left in our darkness. We weren't left in the darkness of an understanding that's darkened. To not make improvement on what is given to us by God will condemn us, like the man who was given the one talent and he buried it in the earth because the Lord was a hard master. That man was condemned. These would be condemned all the more. Worse than that, the church had lost ground. Not only did they not use what they had given, they had lost ground. So it's very true in spiritual matters. If you don't use it, you lose it. Just like it is with exercise at the gym and everything else. If you don't, or languages, if you don't use it, you lose it. And so the manna has to come every single day. We have to continue every day with the Lord. We can't go on for days and weeks without the manna. We'll starve to death and we will lose ground. It's easy to lose ground. It's easy to lose ground at the gym. It's easy to lose ground in education. It's easy to lose ground. It's harder to get it back. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to get it back. We're called to go back to work, to set ourselves resolutely in that direction. We are exhorted to make up for the lost ground that we have had. We are exhorted to guard ourselves from losing even more ground. Have you lost ground? Don't lose more. Stop the loss. Stop the loss. Because he says, remember how you have received and heard and hold fast. The word for hold fast there is guard it. Guard it. Don't lose any more. Don't let Satan take any more from you. Satan is the great taker. Christ is the great giver. And Christ is the one who gives his word, and we see in the parable, Satan comes and he takes it away because that's the nature of Satan. Well, we are exhorted to make it up, to guard from losing it, plug the hole in the dike and repair the weak spots. So we are taught in the scriptures, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? It means we know that our flesh is weak. We know what temptations tempt us. So we don't put ourselves in situations, or we don't put our mind and think about things that we know are going to lead us to fall into sin, or place ourselves in situations where we know we're going to fall into sin. We don't keep putting ourselves in those places where we're weak and we're falling over and over again. That is to desire failure and to know that we're going to fail. Make no provision for the flesh. The flesh don't need provision. The flesh is completely provided for. It's strong, and it will cause you to fall. Make no provision for the flesh. Do not treat God with disrespect. Do not quench the Spirit of God or grieve him. When he prompts you, when he speaks to you, when his word comes to your mind, do not quench it, but receive it. He says, as you have received, remember how you have received. Remember how you received it at one time. Remember how you received it. Remember how you heard it. And hold fast. Listen carefully, prayerfully to the sermons, to the teaching. Pick up the scriptures and read it. Turn off the distractions and give yourself to eternal matters. Remember what your parents told you concerning the Lord, or dear friends, or some godly example that has been set before you in your own mind's eye. And hold fast. This word is teros. It means to watch, to guard from loss or injury. Keep your eye on it. Prevent it from escaping. It implies a fortress or full military lines of apparatus. Guard what you have. Guard what you have. So, Christ speaks of this concerning the Pharisees of his day. He said, the things they tell you to do, do those. Guard it and do it, but don't do like they do, because they don't guard it. They don't keep it. Christ said, if any man will keep my saying, if he'll guard my sayings, he won't see death. Are you guarding the sayings of Jesus Christ? King of kings, Lord of lords, the one true prophet who was to come and to show us and teach us the ways of God. Are you guarding the sayings of Christ? about many, many scriptures that speak of guarding it. And then he says, and repent, and repent. Remember how you have received from the Lord. Remember how you have heard from the Lord. Hold fast, guard that, and repent. Guard it and repent. Guard it and think differently. Guard it and turn around. Guard what you have from God and turn in his direction. The world keeps telling you these things, and the world keeps telling you lies. The world, the flesh, and the devil, all telling you lies. You keep hearing these lies, and you keep going in the ways of these lies. Repent. Turn away from that. Hold fast. Guard it. And repent. Metanoeo. This was the ministry of Jesus Christ and the ministry of John the Baptist. Matthew 3:2, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at heaven, at hand. Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and somebody greater than Jonah is here in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to his sayings. And as we look through the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, this is a consistent message to each of the churches. So we tell those who are outside of Christ and who don't know the Lord, we tell them you need to repent and you need to turn to the Lord. But this is a message that he brings to those who are inside the church. Because number one, inside the church, there are going to be tares, first of all. There are going to be those who are outside of Christ. They need to repent. And also, repentance is an evangelical grace which God gives to his children, which is not just exercised once at the moment of entrance into the kingdom of God, but is an evangelical grace which we exercise as a grace and as a virtue over and over and over again, just like faith. We believe over and over again, and we repent over and over again. So in Revelation 2:5, it was, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Revelation 2:16, repent, or I will come to you quickly and fight against those with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2:21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Revelation 2:22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Revelation 3:3, remember how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. And he's going to say it again in 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous and repent. When you hear the message of repentance, Satan says, oh, there's that negative message again. And Satan says, oh, they're always talking about repenting. They're always saying that you're doing something wrong. It's always something bad. It's always something negative. 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, be zealous and repent. If you hear a message of repentance, if you are still able to hear the message of repentance, if your heart is not so hard that you can't be affected by it, it is the love of God in Christ coming to you because he loves his children, because we are not bastard children. We belong to Jesus Christ. And those who belong to Jesus Christ, he loves. And because he loves them, he wants them always walking in a right direction. And so he tells them to repent. So we're called to repent. Change our mind. Go in another direction. Go in another direction. And then finally, he says, if therefore you do not watch, if you don't guard it, if you're just continuing to go the place in which you're going, I will come on you like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. If you refuse to guard these precious gifts from God, the knowledge of Holy Scripture, the influences of the Holy Spirit, God can remove the gift from those who refuse the gift. We've already seen in the history of Sardis the fact that the enemy came from time to time throughout those centuries like a thief and took everything they had and left them in poverty. Croesus, one of the richest kings ever to be in the world, and he was made a pauper because he didn't watch and he wasn't careful. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, they write this about Sardis, one of the town of Sardis city. One of Dr. Butler's recoveries is the marble throne of the Bishop of Sardis. Looking upon it, the message to Sardis recurs to my mind. A fact of current history quickened the visitor's appreciation to the word of the messenger of that church. Yonder among the mountains overhanging Sardis, there's a robber gang led by the notorious Charkijale. He rules in the mountains. No government force can take him. And again, he swoops down like an eagle out of the sky in one quarter of the region or another. From time immemorial, these mountains have been the haunts of robbers. Very likely it was so when Revelation was written, "I will come upon you like a thief." In each case, the message was addressed to the messenger of the church. Over every church in the world, there's a spirit hovering, as it were, a spirit representing that church, by whose name it can be addressed. The messages are as vital as they were at the first. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just like there's robbers up in them there mountains who come down and suddenly take from you what would be yours. So he says, if you will not watch, I will come. And that's far worse, actually. Because who can stop the Lord if he determines to come like a thief to take from those who refuse to receive the great gifts of the Spirit of God? The Spirit himself who speaks to us, the Word of God that speaks to us, the messengers that speak to us. He may come as a thief and take all of that away. So this is not written, you know, some of the times when it talks about Christ coming, it's a very glorious and lovely thing. And it's written to those who are ready and prepared for the Lord. And we're desiring the coming of the Lord. But even as Isaiah said, some of you say you want the Lord to come, but actually when he comes, it's not going to be well for you when he comes. And that's what he's saying to these. If you don't watch, if you don't guard those things which God has graciously given to you, I will come like a thief. And you will not know what hour I come upon you. So the same message that's throughout the scripture is today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. This moment is the moment of repentance. Now is the time to resolutely set our face in the right directions in the ways that the Lord has determined for us to fulfill that which God has given to us by his Spirit and not to turn away. The warnings are very real. And our desire is, the Holy Spirit's desire is not that the wicked would die, but that they would live and that they would turn to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this message to the church in Sardis, the warning of being prepared and being ready and being in a right state with you, a right relationship with you, and that if we are away from you in any matter, in any part of our life, that we would turn away, turn around from that and turn back to the Lord and set ourselves in the right direction and be careful and watchful about these wonderful blessings that the Lord has granted to us, which we do not deserve and which he does not have to give. And yet in his grace, he has poured out the ministry of his Holy Spirit and which works in all of the world. We pray, Father, for each soul that you have gathered here this day. We pray for that you would do that work, which is impossible for us to do, that you would speak with that powerful, still small voice, and that you would bring life and regeneration to each soul in need of thee. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.